Thank you, gentlemen. One of the nice things about being the speaker in a conference is watching God bring the testimonies and the songs together to prepare hearts before the message. That song is perfect for one of the first points that I'll talk about this morning. And I'll tell you, I was almost getting discouraged because he's preaching my message for the today and tomorrow. But I think you'll find it illustrates well what God has laid on my heart for the next couple of days. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. We started yesterday. Want to continue on today, and Lord willing, finish up tomorrow. As you're turning there, I just want to make you aware of this. A lot of people have asked us about short-term mission trips with BIMI. If you've not picked this up off of our table, this is the one that you want to pick up. Look at this and then go to our website, and they will change as opportunities are available. So you may not see what you're looking for today, but 3, 6, 7 months down the road, you may find the one that God would have you go on. So continue to check on our website, and we want to make that available to you. If you found Hebrews chapter number 11, if you would stand with me to your feet, what I'd like us to do today is read together Hebrews 11:1 and then go right to Hebrews 11:6. And I want these words to again sink into our hearts and minds as we begin the message. So if you would read aloud with me Hebrews 11 beginning in verse 1 and then go straight to verse number 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you again for this opportunity we have to be in this conference. I thank you for each of the songs today. I thank you for the specials. I thank you for the testimonies. Lord, I thank you for bringing us together for such a time as this. And dear God, I pray now for your help. For Lord, I cannot do this without you. And so, Lord, would you please help me and empower me for this time. Lord, may this not just be another message that we've come to hear and we leave and it doesn't change us. Lord, I pray that this will be a message that would change every single one of us, that there would be eternal fruit through this time, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hebrews chapter 11, we are continuing with this acrostic of the word faith. Yesterday, we looked at the first letter of the word faith. One of the characteristics or aspects of faith is that faith, the letter F, focuses forward. Now, I want to continue with this message today. Second letter of the word faith is A. What characteristic can we learn about faith as we look at the letter A? Well, faith abhors apathy. Faith abhors apathy. Now, I've used the word abhor because, well, first of all, it starts with the letter A. It doesn't work if you don't do that, okay? But also, let me remind you of this. The word abhor is a very strong word. We're not saying that faith just kind of sort of dislikes apathy or is just kind of impartial to it or something like that. Faith abhors apathy. It's kind of like, you know, the difference between being hot and cold and lukewarm. Apathetic is being lukewarm. And faith says, hey, I don't like being lukewarm. And you know what God says about being lukewarm in the book of Revelation. Are you apathetic today towards the Great Commission? You say, well, hey, listen, I'm not against the Great Commission. No, wait a second, that's not what I ask. Are you apathetic? Have you grown cold? Have you grown lukewarm? Have you grown distant concerning the Great Commission? Do you really care about lost and dying souls around the world? We've grown up in the United States of America, most of us. We have it good. Matter of fact, we've been spoiled. And sometimes we kind of forget about others in the world who have not heard the gospel even one time. Faith abhors apathy. How do we know that faith abhors apathy? Three reasons why we know that. Number one, faith abhors apathy because it moves. Faith moves. It can't sit still. I remember growing up, often there was times when my dad and I were going to go out and work that day, and whether it be sawing wood or pulling trees out of the the woods or splitting wood or going out in the barn and working in the barn, whatever it was. And Dad would tell me that's what we're going to go do. And I'd be sitting at the table, maybe finishing up breakfast, and I'd be done. And he'd be telling me what we're going to do. And he'd say, okay, let's go. And I'd say, okay, Dad. I was kind of apathetic about doing this. And I'd still be sitting there. And my dad would say this. He'd say, let's go. Let's move. And I knew what that meant. It was time to get up, or I would be sad that I had not gotten up. And I would get up and I would at least find the next thing that I needed to do, which was often put on my shoes. Let's get moving. Let's go towards the job that needs to be done. And faith moves. Now, again, let's look at some examples. Hebrews 11, look at verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, what? Moved with fear. He moved with fear. What did he do? He prepared an ark. He did what God told him to do. Now, I got to tell you, Noah probably didn't know everything there was about ark building, but he headed in the right direction. He moved with fear to do that which God had told him to do. I think also about Abraham. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, he did what? He obeyed and went out. He didn't just sit there and say, well, you know, let's wait for a while. Maybe there's a better time that we can do this 6 months down the road, 8 months down the road, or maybe we'll get to it when the time seems to be right for us. When God said to move, Abraham, by faith, obeyed and went out. I also think about him in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. We talked about this yesterday. God said, offer up Isaac. Now, you notice that Abraham did not sit there and say, well, if I wait here long enough, maybe God will change his mind. But Abraham, by faith, said, no, I'm going to move. I will go and I will offer up Isaac. And by the way, it's interesting as you read the story in the Old Testament. He got up early. He put all the things together that he needed to go. And he went to do that which God had commanded him to do. You know, I also think about Philip. This is an interesting one to me. In Acts chapter number 8, you remember what's going on there. Boy, it's a great time of revival. People are getting saved. People are being baptized. There are evil spirits that are being cast out of people. God is doing a great and a mighty work. And Philip, the evangelist, he's probably just in his glory, loving to see all this that God is doing. And in the midst of this, God said, I want you to go to the desert. Now, if I were Philip, I'm afraid maybe I would say, now, wait a minute, God, are you mixed up? God, wait a minute, there's nobody in the desert, and look at what all's going on here. There's this great revival here. But God says, no, I want you to go to the desert. Why? Because God had a reason. And what I love about Philip is, the Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 27, and he arose and went. You know, that's what we need to do every time God speaks to our hearts. Arise and go. Now, we can often come up with 100 different excuses as to why we shouldn't go. But all the rewards of obedient faith. To just go. We may not understand the reasons why God has told us to go. We may not understand all the things that need to be done when we get there. But go. Move. Do that which God has told us to do. We know that faith abhors apathy, number one, because it moves. Number two, because it moves forward. It moves forward. Now, yesterday we talked about the fact that it doesn't get stuck in the past, but today let me emphasize this. It doesn't move to the right or the left, trying to get around God's will, but it moves forward. Look there in verse 29 of Hebrews chapter number 11. Concerning Israel, by faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. You see, Israel came to that Red Sea, and I'm glad that they didn't try and go around to the right, because they never would have made it. I'm glad they didn't try and go around to the left, because they never would have made it. God said, I want you to move, and I want you to move forward. Can you imagine some of the Israelites who stood there and said, well, God, we can't move forward. And God says, no, just put on your shoes and just start to move. I'll take care of it after you start to move forward. And you know the story. God did. In an amazing way. And as they crossed there, I believe it was just maybe even a little bit dusty because they went through on dry ground. What an amazing thing to move and to move forward. I also thought about the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before." He says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You see, Paul says, "No, listen, there's a lot of things that are in my history." Paul could have just said, "No, listen, God can't use me for a couple of reasons." He could have said, "You know, God couldn't use me because, well, my past is terrible. I'm the chief of sinners. I wasn't just kind of passively against Christianity. I was out putting them in jail and I was killing them. And how could God ever use somebody like me?" Paul could have also said, "Hey, listen, you know, I've done a lot of good things in my life. I was Pharisee. You know, in the eyes of men, I was blameless. I've done all there is to do, spiritually speaking. And hey, I can just sit back and coast and I can let somebody else do this job now." But not Paul. Paul says, "Those things that are in the past, they are in the past. And God has told me now to move forward. And I'm reaching forth to those things which are before." He says, "I'm focused forward and I am moving and I am moving forward for the Lord Jesus Christ." Faith abhors apathy because, number one, it moves. Number two, because it moves forward. But number three, because it moves forward with purpose. That is, wholeheartedly. What do we mean? Let me give you a few examples. I thought about Elijah. Look there in Hebrews 11, verse 35. It's mentioned there, "Women received their dead raised to life again." That takes us back to 1 Kings chapter number 17, the story of Elijah and the widow who had lost her son. And the Bible says, "And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived." Did you notice there? The Bible says that Elijah prayed and he bent over that child three times. I'm so glad that Elijah just didn't go in once and try it and say, "Well, okay, sorry widow, I tried once and God didn't answer." I believe he went in there and he went over that child and he prayed once and then he prayed again and said, "God, you've got to answer this prayer. God, would you please answer this prayer?" And with all of his heart, he prays. And one more time, that third time, he bows over that child and he's praying to God. And then God answers his prayer. It's a prayer that he prayed from his heart. He prayed it wholeheartedly as he did what God would have him to do at that moment in time. He did it not half-heartedly, not just kind of ho-hum, but he put his everything into that prayer and his desire to see that child raised from the dead. I also thought about Elisha. Interesting story in 2 Kings chapter number 13. Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he would die, and King Joash comes to visit him. And it's an interesting visit as the two of them get together, and Elisha says to him, verse 15 there, "Take bows and arrows." And he took unto him bows and arrows, and he said unto the king of Israel, "Put thine hand upon the bow." And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hand upon the king's hand, and he said, "Open the wind eastward." And he opened it, and Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot and said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them." Picture this. The king is there with Elisha, and Elisha, an older man now, very sick, very frail, and he says to the king, "All right, king, get your bow and arrow out and open the window," and he does all of that. And can you imagine as the king pulls back that bow and the man of God puts his hand on his hand and he says to shoot, and he shoots. And as he does so, Elisha says, "That is a sign of the Lord's deliverance, and you will smite the Syrians in Aphek." Now, put yourself in the king's shoes. He's probably wondering, you know, this old prophet, he's maybe not altogether there anymore. You know, he's a little ill and he's not doing so well. And I'm not really sure why he's asking me to shoot arrows out the window, but I'm trying to comply. But you understand that the prophet's not done yet. And it's interesting what happens. The Bible says, "And he said, take the arrows." And he took them and he said unto the king of Israel, "Smite upon the ground." And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, "Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice." Can you picture this as Elisha says, smite the ground with the arrows, and many Bible students believe the idea here is that he would take an arrow and he would go to the window and he would smite the ground and shoot down to the ground as if he were on the wall defending a city. And can you imagine as the king does that with one arrow and he pulls and he shoots, and maybe the king kind of looks back at the prophet as if to say, you know, is that enough? And, you know, doesn't really get any kind of response from the prophet. So maybe he pulls that second one out and he pulls that second one back and he lets it go, and second one, and maybe looks at the prophet again and really gets no response. So he pulls out a third one. He says, well, this will be the last one. In his mind, he's saying this, and he pulls back and he lets that third one go, and he looks back at the prophet. But this time he's saying, no, that's enough. That's enough. Maybe the prophet just doesn't really know what he's asking me to do. But can you hear the prophet now as he says to the king, King, you have done that half-heartedly. He says, you just did it because, well, I just asked you to do it. And you should have been, with all of your heart, pulling back those arrows and keep shooting them. Because if you would have, God would have granted you deliverance all the way to the very end. But because you've done this half-heartedly, you will not experience God's blessing as He wanted to bless you. Oh, faith abhors apathy. It moves. It moves forward. And it moves forward with purpose. You know, think about this in our everyday lives. We just read Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. Notice what it says. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek Him. Not apathetically seek Him, but diligently seek Him. Whatsoever our hand finds to do, the Bible says we are to do it, not just with part of our might, but with all of our might. You know, I thought about these words when we talk about to move and to move forward and to move forward with purpose. Think about it this way when we think about the Great Commission. We must move. That is, go. Is that not the special that we just heard? That's the first part of the Great Commission. You say, well, I'm not really sure where to go, what to do. Well, don't just sit there like I did often with my dad. Go out and shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Put your shoes on. Get ready. Go. Start to move for the Lord Jesus Christ. And move forward for Him. You say, well, where's forward? The Bible says, go into all the world. Boy, it's wide open. Into all the world. And we're to move. And we're to move forward. And we're to do it with purpose. Why? Because the rest of the Great Commission is go into all the world and preach the gospel just to some people, whoever we can happen to reach. No. The Bible says to preach the gospel to every creature. We have our work cut out for us. We can't afford to be apathetic about the Great Commission. We need to move forward, and to move forward with purpose for the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith abhors apathy. The letter A. Let's move on to the letter I. Faith focuses forward. Faith abhors apathy. And now number three, faith ignores impossibilities. Faith ignores impossibilities. You say, what do you mean faith ignores impossibilities? Let me give you a few examples. Faith ignores, number one, physical impossibilities. Look with me, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse number 11, the example of Sarah and Abraham. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea shore innumerable. You remember that when Sarah and Abraham had their child finally that God had promised, that Abraham was 100 years old, and that Sarah was 90. Now, it's been a long time since I've had a biology class, but one thing I do remember, that by the time you get to 90 and 100 years of age, you do not have children anymore. That is a physical impossibility. But you understand, God had promised that it would happen. Therefore, Sarah and Abraham ignored the impossibility, the physical impossibility, and said, we will trust God. And God came through because God had promised. I also thought about the three Hebrew children. Look there in Hebrews 11, verse 34. That verse starts out and says, quenched the violence of fire. You remember the story, these three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were faced with a dilemma. The king said, bow down to the altar, to the idol that I put up. He said basically to them, listen, when you hear the rock music start, that's when you bow down. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego basically said, king, no can do. It's not going to happen. You see, our God has told us that we're not to bow down to any other god, to any other idol. And the king says, well, you know the punishment. You know the result of that. You will go into that burning, fiery furnace. Now, you remember and you understand that that burning, fiery furnace was not something that anyone came out of. It was a physical impossibility that anyone would ever go into that burning, fiery furnace and come out alive. And for this particular story, the king was so upset, he heated it another 7 times hotter than what it normally was. So much so that when the mighty men that were told to throw them in there, they perished by throwing them in. And you remember the story. Can you imagine seeing the king as he's looking into that fiery furnace and saying, hey, fellas, what's going on here? Didn't we put 3 in there? And now there's 4. And they're not dead. They're in there walking around. Can you imagine? What an amazing thing. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ignored this physical impossibility. Now, we'll talk about tomorrow. They didn't know how this would all turn out. But they said, hey, listen, we will obey God, even if it means that fiery furnace. This is a physical impossibility, but we will trust God to the very end. Are you willing to ignore physical impossibilities? How about number 2, spiritual impossibilities? Oh boy, there's a lot that we could say here. First of all, I would mention the battle against our 3 enemies. We are in a battle. We do not live on a playground. We live on a battlefield. And our 3 enemies are awake, alive, alert, and enthusiastic. The devil is a roaring lion, and he's walking about, and he wants to not just trip us up, he wants to devour us. And I won't take time to develop all of these points, but you think about them. I think about the battle against the world. And then as I thought about that, I thought about Moses here in Hebrews 11, verses 24 and 25. You remember he forsook Egypt, a picture of the world. He won that spiritual battle. I also thought about the battle against the flesh. And I thought about Joseph, who's talked about here in Hebrews 11, verse 22. And you remember the battle he had against Potiphar's wife. He won that battle against the flesh because he ignored that impossibility and said, I'm going to do what God said is right to do. And then I also thought about the battle against the devil himself. And I was reminded of those disciples who they were brought by a father, a son, his son, who was demon possessed. And they asked, the father asked the disciples to cast out the demon. They could not. And they asked Jesus later, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Jesus shows us the victory over even the devil. And says to the disciples, you can have that same victory if you will have faith. Just the size of a grain of mustard seed. But he says, with that kind of faith, you can move mountains. But let me read that next verse. Howbeit, Jesus said, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Oh, there's a lot of spiritual impossibilities we could talk about. The battle against our 3 enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But let me name this one other one. This is a missions conference, and we're talking about lost souls. So, number 2, I want to talk about the battle for the lost. The battle for the lost. Well, the lost are all around us. As we talk about the 7 billion people in our world today, the greatest majority of them, I believe, do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so many of them seem to be very difficult cases. And some folks that maybe you're thinking about in your own minds and maybe in your prayer life, you pray for them every day. They seem like folks that will just never give in to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was reminded of the rich young ruler after Jesus had witnessed to him. In Luke 18, verse 24, the Bible says, "And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.' And they that heard it said, 'Who then can be saved?'" Good question. Who then can be saved? And you think about whatever it is God has called you to do, whether it's to be a pastor, to be a pastor's wife, to be an evangelist, to be a church planting missionary, whatever it is that God has called you to do. Hey, can God really use me to see souls saved? Who then can be saved? I love what the Bible says next. And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." With God, all things are possible. The battle for the lost can be won if we're willing to be a people of faith who ignore spiritual impossibilities. Faith ignores physical impossibilities, spiritual impossibilities, and let me name one more. Faith ignores circumstantial impossibilities. Circumstantial impossibilities. We mentioned one earlier, Hebrews 11, verse 29. "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned." I want to remind you that as the Israelites came to that Red Sea, this was a circumstance that was absolutely impossible to overcome. They had been wedged in, if you will. Before them was that Red Sea, and the Egyptians were behind them. And of course, yes, God gave His protection, but they were, if you will, humanly speaking, stuck. There was no way out. The circumstances had closed in around them, and there was nowhere to go except, as we mentioned before, forward. To obey God and to ignore these circumstantial impossibilities. Now, can you imagine being those Israelites? Can you imagine receiving the command to move forward? Which one of you would take the first step towards that water? Well, what an amazing time that must have been for Israel to watch God step into those circumstances. And to move that water back. And to make that land dry. Oh, what an amazing time. They saw God move on their behalf. And they ignored that circumstantial impossibility and just started to move forward. And then is when God stepped in and took care of the circumstances. I also thought about the walls of Jericho. What an amazing story there. Hebrews 11, verse 30 says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after that they were compassed about 7 days. Again, I would remind you, the walls of Jericho, humanly speaking, were completely impenetrable. There was no way for Israel to get over, under, or around those walls. This was a circumstance that was way beyond their control. They could not overcome this. But Joshua, as he leads Israel, he ignores that impossibility and he does what God told him to do. And by the way, what God told him to do was really kind of strange. Can you imagine being Joshua? He's a man of war. He's a man of strategy to plan things out. And as he's thinking about how we're going to attack this city, God says, "Here's the plan." He says, "I want you to go to the city and I want you to go around the city once every day for 6 days." And can you imagine the puzzled look maybe on Joshua's mind wondering, how is that going to work? And then God says, "Okay, now here's the rest of the plan. Joshua, on the seventh day, I want you to go around that city 7 times. And then he said, "I will step in." And again, can you kind of imagine what's going through Joshua's mind, wondering how all of this is going to work and how he's going to explain this to Israel and make them understand that this is God's plan. But Joshua, by faith, said, "Hey, this is an impossible situation. This is a circumstance that I have no control over, but I'm going to trust God and do what He's telling me to do nonetheless." And can you, in your sanctified imagination, imagine what it must have been like? Can you imagine as they begin to march towards Jericho? And I'm sure that the men of Jericho were on top of that wall that they said, "Hey, nobody's getting through here." But yet they were watching as Israel moved towards their city. And can you imagine as they pull back their bows, they're ready to do something because they're not really sure what Israel's going to do. And here they come walking up to the wall and now Israel takes a turn and they begin to go around the city. Can you imagine as the men of the city just kind of walk along with them, just kind of watching them, seeing where they're going, wondering what in the world are these crazy Baptists doing? And as they come around and they make that full circle and they're thinking probably, okay, this is it. Now's when they're going to attack. And as they come around full circle, then all of a sudden they begin to leave and head back to camp. Can you imagine the confusion in the minds of the people of Jericho? And now the second day rolls around and here comes Israel again and the men are back on the wall and they say, okay, this is it. This is going to be the day. And as they come up to the wall, once again, Israel starts around the wall and they make that complete circle. And as they come around again, the men ready themselves and they're ready for a fight. And all of a sudden, Israel just leaves and they go back to their camp. And can you imagine that day after day after day for 6 days in a row? Can you imagine what the men in the wall were talking about? Can you imagine by that third or fourth or fifth day, the men of Jericho were just jeering at Israel, saying, what are you going to do? Just walk around till we get dizzy? What's your plan? Make your move! And Israel was not to even say a word. And can you imagine that seventh day, as Israel now comes towards that wall and the men of Jericho at this point, they're not even pulling back their bow. They're just watching to see what these people are going to do this time. And as they come, as they always have, they make their circle and they start around the city and they come around and the men of Jericho are thinking, okay, this is the time where they turn and they go back to camp. But this time, on this seventh day, they start around a second time. And can you imagine as the men of Jericho begin to wonder, what in the world is going on today? And as they come around that second time, well, maybe they'll go back to camp. No, then a third time, then a fourth time, all the way around seven times. And you remember the story. That's when God steps in. That's when God says, I will show you how to overcome these circumstances which, humanly speaking, could never be overcome. How? Through obedient faith. Through ignoring these circumstantial impossibilities. I have to mention one more and we'll be done. I also thought about Daniel there in Hebrews 11, verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Again, can you imagine Daniel? He was faced with one of those circumstantial impossibilities. He wasn't allowed to pray publicly to God. But Daniel said, you know, this is what I've done all the time, and I'm not going to stop now. And Daniel did that which was right, that which he knew he was to do. And as Daniel prayed, the king said, listen, I really hate to do this, Daniel, but you know the law. Here it is, and you must go into the lion's den. Can you imagine as Daniel heads towards that lion's den? Again, a circumstance that's well beyond him, something that he can't control. You do remember that those that went into the lion's den did not come back out again. But can you imagine being Daniel as he, by faith, just did that which God told him to do and followed through? And now as he's being marched to that lion's den, and imagine as he goes in there and the lions are let loose. I don't know what it was like, but in my sanctified imagination, I imagine those lions just kind of running up to Daniel and maybe sniffing him, and they're wondering why they can't get their mouths open. They'd love to have a piece of him, but God said, no way. Can you imagine as Daniel just kind of stands there maybe and you ever pet a lion before? Can you imagine being Daniel? Can you imagine as night comes and it's time to go to sleep and he's looking around for a pillow, a soft place to lay, and he looks over and there, well, that lion looks pretty comfortable. Lays his head on that lion, has a great place to sleep all night long. Now, the king, he can't sleep, but Daniel sleeps well. Because why? Because of obedient faith. Because here were circumstances that were impossible to overcome, humanly speaking. But God said, you do what I ask you to do, and I will take care of the rest. You know, I want to remind you this morning that all of those impossible circumstances that come our way, they are possible with God. The Bible says, Paul said, I can do some things through Christ. No, that's not what he said, is it? Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And remember we read earlier, Luke chapter 18, verse 27. Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Are we willing to just take God at His word? To respond in obedient faith to Him? faith focuses forward. Faith abhors apathy. And faith ignores impossibilities. Would you stand with me? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Perhaps today, as you think about the examples from Scripture that we've once again looked at, as we think about this subject of faith, oh, dear friends, apathy sets in so quickly and we don't even know that it's set in. Perhaps today God has convicted you because maybe you've just become a little bit lukewarm concerning the Great Commission, concerning your responsibility. Perhaps you're saying, well, someone else will do it. Or one of Satan's greatest lies, by the way, is, okay, yes, I'll do it, but I'll do it later. And by the way, later never does come. Maybe God's spoken to you about an apathetic attitude towards a lost and a dying world. Or perhaps you're thinking today about some circumstance or some spiritual or some physical impossibility that's come along, and boy, it just seems insurmountable, like there's no way you could ever overcome that. Hey, with God, all things are possible.